Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
A couple years ago, this couple came in asking if I could help them. They had never attended Verve, but I'd met him somewhere else. He knew I was a pastor, thought maybe I could help him. I said, sure. So we sit down out in the lobby. Actually, she didn't sit down. She more kind of like laid down on a couch. And he begins telling me that she has all kinds of problems and he cannot control her. She had been arrested for inciting a riot on the Strip. She had been arrested for provoking a police officer on the Strip. She had been arrested for climbing out of his moonroof and down his car on the Strip. I thought, first thing you might want to do is stay away from the Strip. Like, here we go. So he went on and on and on, and she just kind of sat there, never looked up, just texted on her phone the whole time. Every once in a while, she would kind of blurt out, he's the problem, and tell me some bad thing about him, and just kept going and going. He's talking and talking. Finally, she says, I have to go to the bathroom. And so she gets up and she leaves, and he continues talking about how much of a problem she is, how her last boyfriend was this crazy drug dealer. She's still in love with him. She keeps going back to him, and he's talking and talking and talking. Finally, at least a half hour has gone by. So I say, hey, it's been a long time since she went to the bathroom. He says, oh, no. And he gets up, runs to the bathroom, looks in the bathroom, looks all around the building, comes running back to the lobby where I'm still sitting on the couch, and he says, she's gone. And I said, okay. He said, come on. And I was like, okay. And so we run outside, and he says, get in the car. And I'm like, what? And he says, get in the car. We got to go get her. And I said, you get in the car. I'll look around the parking lot. He said, oh, man, no, she's long gone by now. Get in the car. We got to go get her. I said, I can't really help you in the car. I can help you from here. You get in the car. And he said, no, I got GPS on her. You get in the car. You can help me with it. You'll do the GPS. I'll drive. In that moment, I had the thought, is it possible that this entire meeting was just a plan to abduct me? I thought, it's possible. I don't know the guy. This is weird how this whole thing has progressed. And I thought, I can't believe that he would ask me to get in his car. There's no way I'm going to get in his car. I can't believe he thinks I might get in his car. And I opened my mouth, fully understanding that a no should come out, fully expecting a no to come out. And much to my surprise, I heard a yes come out of my mouth. And I got in the car, and pretty soon we're speeding around Las Vegas looking for this girl, hoping to find her crazy drug dealer ex-boyfriend. And I'm thinking, why did I commit myself to this? Have you ever said yes when you should have said no? Have you ever said no when you should have said yes? Have you ever committed yourself to the wrong thing? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue and actually conclude our Seussapalooza series. Today, we are going to conclude by doing the Dr. Seuss book, Thidwick, The Big-Hearted Moose. In case you never read it, or in case you forget it, let me tell you the story. It's about a moose who is traveling a long distance, and along the way, this little bug asks if he can hitch a ride in the moose's antlers. Thidwick says, sure. Soon, a spider asks if he can have a spot in the antlers. Thidwick says, yes. Then, a bird wants in on the antlers. Thidwick very hesitantly, very reluctantly agrees. Pretty soon, there are woodpeckers drilling holes in his antlers. There is an entire family of squirrels who have set up a home in his antlers. Then a bobcat, and then a turtle, and then a fox, and then a bear. It becomes a huge thing in his antlers. Because Thidwick cannot say no to anyone who wants to live in his antlers. And eventually, he nearly dies from it all. The story of Thidwick, for a lot of us, probably hits way too close to home. The whole problem Thidwick gets himself into has everything to do with two words, yes and no. These may be the two most important words that we have, But some of us have areas of our lives where we've been saying yes, but should be saying no. And we probably have some other areas where we're saying no, but should be saying yes. Now, these two words are so critical, but we struggle so much to say the right one at the right time in the right way. Thidwick, maybe because he had a big heart, struggled to say no. He said yes when he should have said no, and it nearly killed him. And some of us can be exactly the same way, right? Someone asks you, hey, would you do this thing? Would you attend this thing? Would you lead this thing? Would you pay for this thing? Would you commit yourself to this thing? Would you watch my hyperactive insomniac triplets while my husband and I move to Iowa? Would you go on a blind date with my second cousin on Friday night when he finally gets out of prison? And although you had a clear no in your head and in your heart, much to your surprise, the word yes comes out of your mouth. Jesus talked about the importance of these two words, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You know, I think part of what Jesus is saying here is that we have to own responsibility for how we use these two words. The truth is, we live in a frenzied world. We live in a busy city, and we tend to have this illusion that I don't really have a choice for the way my life goes. If my life is exhausting, unmanageable, or out of control, well, it's because of my work, my boss, my parents, my friends, my financial pressures. There's nothing I can do about it. God says, no, you are responsible for your life. No one is holding a gun to your head, and you need to learn when to say yes and when to say no, to have the discernment of what are the things I say yes to and what do I say no to. I'll tell you who was a master of this. Jesus. You're like, well, of course, Jesus, we're in church. But he really was. We picture him kind of like Thidwick as having a big heart, and he did. He did have a big heart. So we assume, well, then he always said yes to people's requests. No, he didn't. Jesus said yes to that which needed a yes. He said yes to coming to earth. He said yes to becoming a human being. He said yes to a ministry of teaching and healing. He said yes to washing his friend's feet and living life as a servant. He said yes to touching a leper. He said yes at the climax of his life when he sat praying in a garden and God called him to the cross. He said, Father, even though I don't want to do this, not my will be done, but your will be done. My answer is yes. But Jesus did not always say yes. He often said no. He said no to temptation, like when the devil came to him and said, hey, you're hungry. Turn these bricks into bread. How can that hurt? Hey, if you just worship me just a little bit, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. Isn't that why you came? Jesus said no. He said no to his friend's request. Like there was a time when two of his friends came to him and they said, hey, Jesus, when you come into power, we would like to sit at your right side and your left side as the two most important and powerful human beings in the world. And Jesus said, you're my friends, but you're asking for the wrong thing. And my answer is no, no. Jesus said no to pressure. At one time he fed 5,000 people with a couple fish, a couple pieces of bread, and everyone goes, oh. Wow, if he could do that, he can do anything. You know what he could do? He could lead us to overthrow the oppressive Roman government. Let's make him our king and let's do this. And so they say, Jesus, we want you to be the king. Jesus said, no. He didn't say, maybe, could I have some time to think about it? I'll get back to you. He didn't say, oh, I shouldn't, but okay, fine, I'll be your king. Would you just get off my back and stop asking? No, he just said, no. You know why? Because Jesus had great clarity about who he was and what God was calling him to do. And Jesus said that you and I should live life the same way. He set the example for us to follow. So we should walk through life understanding who God has made me to be, what God is calling me to do, and if I have that, I can say yes to the right things and wrong to, or no to the wrong things. One way we sometimes talk about this is boundaries, right? You've heard that it's understanding a boundary, kind of a personal boundary, is understanding what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for, what I need to say yes to and what I don't need to say yes to. And the truth is, I think that we all have boundary problems. Now, there's different types of boundary problems we have. I'd say two primary ones. Some people have a problem being compliant, and other people have a problem being controlling. So I'm going to describe each of those people, and I want you to listen and just kind of evaluate, honestly, which one are you? We all lean towards one or the other, so which is more describing you, okay? Thidwick was a compliant. Compliants have a hard time saying no. They tend to have very fuzzy boundaries. They may not realize they even have a choice, so they often end up saying yes when they really want to say no. They commit themselves to projects and tasks and relationships that they don't want to. Compliants generally seek to avoid conflict. They don't want to hurt a person's feelings or for someone not to like them. Compliants are often motivated by fear, like, man, if I say no, he might get mad at me. If I say no, she might not like me anymore. Compliants tend to have a highly developed sense of guilt. They often feel bad about things, even things that aren't their fault. I'll tell you a little secret about compliants that compliants don't want you to know. Compliants are sometimes not as nice as they appear on the outside, because they often have a lot of resentment and bitterness inside, but they're not going to show it to you. Now, okay, just honesty time. We all have issues, right? Show of hands, how many of you would say that's probably me? I probably at least lean. Put your hands up high. Hold them up there. How many would you say I'm a compliant? Hold your hands up. See, these are compliants. They'll do this all day. Like, we could sit here for hours, and they would have their hands up. And, yeah, thank you. We love you, compliants. Okay, the other category are controllers. Controllers. Thidwick had some controllers living up in his antlers, and some of us have more of the struggle of being the controlling type. If a compliant has a hard time saying the word no, a controller has a hard time hearing the word no. They may say no very easily, but in fact, they may have a hard time saying yes. But when a controller hears the word no, what they hear is maybe. When a controller hears the word maybe, they hear the word yes, yes. The controller takes no as a personal challenge to overcome. And controllers come in different flavors. Some people are aggressive controllers. They will kind of push you, intimidate you. They will not take no for an answer. But then there are other people who are more manipulative controllers. They will control you, but they're sneakier about it. They kind of use indirect methods. Both aggressive and manipulative controllers have a very hard time accepting limits. They know their boundaries very clearly, but they don't respect other people's boundaries. Some of you are in this category. Some of you are controllers. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because you won't do it. You'll just sit there in stubborn defiance. You're not going to make me raise my hand, right? You will be deliberately defiant, but you know who you are. We're looking at you right now, okay? So, question, what happens when a peace-loving compliant meets an insensitive controller? They get married. That's exactly right. You got it. They get married. Yep. And at first, it works out very well because the compliant person is almost like a toy that the controlling person gets to kind of move around. But over time, the compliant person starts to resent the controller. Now, there are different diagnostic tools, tests that you can use to determine in our relationship who's more controlling, who's more compliant. But just here's a real simple one, okay? If you're in a relationship and you're wondering who's the controller, who's compliant, the next time that you're in an airplane or in a movie theater, look down at the armrest. Whose arm is on the armrest? Some of you compliants are like, that's right! I never get the armrest. I didn't realize that. You don't have to resolve this right now. That's what marriage counseling is for, okay? But some of you are compliants, and your arms have not rested in years. maybe as a as an exercise in boundary assertion, you need to say, for 10 years, my arms have been tired while you spread out. That day is done. My arm is resting today. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, my arm will be free at last. Unless you want the armrest, then you can have it. You're compliant. You got to say that at the end of your speech. Whichever side you tend to fall on, whether you're more of a compliant or more of a controller, you have boundary issues. We all tend to have some boundary issues. It was trouble knowing when and how and where to say these two most important words we have, yes and no. And listen, this is a really big deal. It's a big deal, man. Like, you can do damage to your own heart through misusing these words and not having appropriate boundaries. You can damage other people. You can miss out on God's will for your life. You can miss out on God's plan for your life because you're saying yes to the wrong things instead of the right things. You can go through life feeling exhausted, and it's not because you're investing your life in the things you should. It's because you keep saying yes to things you shouldn't. It is crucial that you address this and that I address this. There are so many facets to it that in September, we're going to do an entire series on this called Should Happens. Should Happens. Should Happens. Because it does, right? People shit on you all the time. You should do this, you should do that, and you're like, and so we're going to do a whole series, Should Happen. Some of you are still trying to, what did he say? That will be September. But today, with the time we got left, because it's Father's Day, I want to talk about this in relation to family life. Partly because it's Father's Day at church, you're supposed to talk about family stuff. But much more because family is supposed to be the place where you learn about boundaries. Right? That's supposed to be the place where you learn about yes and no. Around the age of 2, a child will have a brand new favorite word. They'll learn this word and they'll just keep saying this word, and parents tend to hate it. It's the word no, right? It's like, time to take a nap. No. Eat your vegetables. No. It can be very frustrating as a parent because your kid keeps saying no. But listen, you want your child to grow up with the ability to say the word no. Right? Back when my daughter, Marissa, who is now 15, when she was 3 years old, I used to put her through these daily routines to make sure that her vocabulary was expanding at a good rate. I would ask her a series of questions, and for each question, she would respond with just one word. I would say, Marissa, what does a cow say? She would say, moo. I would say, Marissa, what does a dog say? Ruff. Marissa, what does a cat say? Meow. Marissa, what does a girl on a date say? No! I taught her to say it with great gusto. I'm like, no! That's the way you say it. And so I'm hoping that it might come into play and come in handy when she hits dating age in 20 years. That will be helpful for her, 35 years old. Children need to learn to say the word no, right? So some of us are struggling through life, and we've got all kinds of issues, and it's because when we were kids, we didn't learn to say the word no. You've never thought of it that way. You've never realized it. But I think if you looked in the mirror and kind of traced it back, you'd be like, oh, that's why I'm struggling the way I am. I never learned to say the word no. But because growing up, you were loved by your parents, and they probably tried their best, but you were loved if you were compliant, right? You were loved, you were shown love when you said yes. But if you said no to your parents, if you got angry or pushed back a little bit, love was withdrawn. And so you learned, never say the word no. And now you're walking through life as an adult the same way you did as a child, always looking to other people, especially the important people in your life, wondering, are you angry with me? Might you be displeased with me? I need to make sure they think well of me. I need to find some way to say yes to you, even though I know what I really should say to you is no. You may not realize it, but what happened to you growing up, and it's probably still true today, is that you became addicted to saying the word yes. And you need to learn that it's okay to say the word no. Sometimes, often, the healthiest thing is to say no. Again, Jesus is a great example of this. Let me show you. So there's this one time we're going to find in Mark chapter 1. By the way, we put the Bible verses on the screen, but if you don't own a Bible, we would love to give one to you today. No catch, no cost, at our Velcro bar, which is our connecting place. So a place where if you have questions or you want to take the next step in your spiritual journey, there's people back there who can help you. And we give away free Bibles. So Mark chapter 1, check out this scene. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary house where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And so they want Jesus to be accessible 24/7. And they had a reason. There's ministry to be done. Like, there are people who still need to be taught about God. There are people who are sick and need to be healed. But Jesus says, no, sorry, but I'm not going to live that way. Even though Jesus was love in skin, he was love in human form, he said no to their request. Not because he didn't care about them, he did care about them. And not because what they wanted wasn't important. It was important. But he had to say no so that he could be alone with his father, because at least at that time, it was more important. And he was able to say no to them because it was very clear to Jesus who he was, what he was called to, who he was trying to please. And so he didn't need their approval to stroke his ego or help him to feel better about himself. And all of that was reinforced when he spent that time alone in that solitary place with his father, and he could hear the voice of his father saying to him again, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Some of us are addicted to saying yes, but Jesus taught us with his example, it's okay to say no sometimes. What happens to a lot of compliance, some of you are going to say, yep, that's me, is that they never say no until they get furiously mad. And then finally they say no, but they can't say it calmly. They can't say it in love like they should, right? Some of us really need to learn to say the word no. Unfortunately, maybe you were not taught that in your family. If so, that means you're going to have to learn it now. And so I would encourage you, go to God, talk about this. Have a conversation, or a bunch of them, with God about this. Ask God, God, would you help me to understand who I am, what you've called me to do, who I really need to be pleasing, and when I should say no. Maybe you need to meet with a counselor about that as well. You know, children at a young age need to learn to say no. That should happen in families. If that didn't happen for you when you were a kid and you're now a parent, you can at least correct that problem as a parent. You can teach your kids that it's okay and when it's appropriate to say no. But there's something else with this boundary issue when it comes to parenting, and it's that children also need to learn to hear the word no. I'm going to be very honest. I am very concerned that there are way too many families. Am I talking about families out there? Yes. Am I talking about families in here? Yes. Where children are not appropriately learning to hear the word no. And learning to live in the reality that there are boundaries for them and that there are consequences when you violate proper boundaries. Children don't like boundaries. They want to be able to go where they want to go, do what they want to do. They want to be able to satisfy every desire right now. They want to be able to complain about the food they don't like and not eat it. They want to push for more TV, fewer responsibilities, higher allowance, later bedtimes. But children desperately need to learn. They need parents who will teach them with love and wisdom that there are boundaries, and parents who will make sure that when those boundaries are violated, there are consistent consequences. If not, you're not doing your kid a favor. You are setting your kid up to experience a world of hurt later in life, because they will learn one way or another that there are consequences when you violate boundaries. There's a law at work. We could call it a spiritual law. It's a law like gravity's a law, right? Like if you jump up, the law says you're going to fall down. It's not a punishment. It's just the way things work. There's a law at work in life that we could call, the Bible kind of calls, the law of reaping and sowing. For instance, in Galatians, Bible book called Galatians, the Bible's made up of 66 books. One's Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow." This is not a statement of punishment. It might sound like, oh, that's kind of harsh. Not at all. It's just a statement about the way things are, like gravity. You jump up, you fall down. That's not harsh. It's just reality, right? And this statement is taken from the field of agriculture. The idea is if you sow, which means plant, if you sow corn, you are going to reap or harvest corn. That was a fill in the blank. You guys, you're not getting this yet, huh? Corn. If you plant corn, you'll harvest corn. Now, this is really important for a farmer to know. Like, if a farmer doesn't understand this one, there's going to come a day when he looks out at his field and says, wait a second. I planted wheat, and there's wheat coming up. I wanted watermelons. Well, there's wheat everywhere. I planted wheat. Who would have thunk it? I want to water, right? If you want to farm, you got to be real clear. Whatever you plant is what you're going to harvest, right? What you're going to reap what you sow. And the Bible says we need to be really clear that life is this way. Actions have consequences. There's always a connection between my action and my consequence, right? The action I sow will lead to the consequence I reap. It's not a statement of punishment. It's not harsh. It's just the way things are. If you smoke heavily, there will be a consequence for your lungs. If you spend heavily, there will be a consequence for your financial life. If you manipulate and control people, there will be consequences for your relationships. The sooner you learn this in life, the better off you're going to be in life. You just understand the world works this way, so I need to think about my actions because they will have consequences. It's one of the most important lessons that parents are put into their kids' lives by God to teach them. And when a parent, for misguided reasons, because I love my kid and I don't want them to have to be punished, I don't want them to experience a consequence. When parents teach their kids that there are no consequences for our actions, we're not loving them, we're not helping them, we're setting them up for a world of hurt. And it happens way too much. Kids are not taught that there are boundaries. And they are not taught that there are consequences when you violate the boundaries. So parents have to learn not to take, for instance, inappropriate responsibility for their children's problems. For example, let's say that you have a child and your child says to you, "I'm bored." I know that's hard to imagine. A kid would never say that. But your kid says, "I'm bored." And so what often happens is the parent will start suggesting ideas. "Well, it's a nice day. You could go ride your bike." What does the kid say? "Nah." "What else you got?" "Well, we bought you those video games. You can play those video games." "I've played those video games." "What else you got?" And so you start presenting all these different options until finally you hit on something that costs an enormous amount of money and time. "Well, I guess I could take you to Disneyland and give you $1,000 and you could stay in a hotel." "Okay, I'll give that one a shot. Yeah, we'll do that." So this is really important. If a child is bored, who has the problem? The child or the parent? The child has a problem, right? When a child comes to a parent and says, "I'm bored," the appropriate response is not to fix that problem for the kid. It's not my responsibility. That's within your zone of your boundaries, right? So their proper response would be to say something like, "You know what? I think you're right. I've seen bored people in my life, and you look like one of them. But here's the deal. You're a very bright, clever kid, and I truly believe that you are going to find a good solution to this problem. Good luck with that." And you walk away, right? Now, if you don't do something like this, then what you're doing, and you don't mean it, you love your kid, you're trying to help them, but what you're really doing is teaching your kid that he or her being bored is someone else's problem, not theirs. right? And that other people have to fix my problems. And so they're going to go through life expecting other people to take away my boredom, to take away my pain, to take away my sadness. I'm not responsible. And they never get clarity on the fact that whatever lies within the boundaries of my life is my responsibility, and that there are consequences for my actions. In my life, I am always going to reap what I sow. It may not happen immediately, but eventually I will reap what I sow. Children just desperately need to learn that there are boundaries. It's just a part of reality, and that those boundaries have consequences. So every child needs to learn that he or she can say the word no and still be loved and still be embraced, and that they can hear the word no. If we don't teach them that, man, they are not equipped to deal with real life. Unfortunately, some of us never learned to hear the word no. Our parents gave us whatever we wanted and helped us to avoid the consequences for our actions. And now we are suffering the consequences of the way we learned to live life. And if so, we need to get some help rethinking that from God, from our Verve group, from some friends, from a counselor, from that message series we're going to do in September, to learn how do I establish and live within healthy boundaries? How do I learn when to say yes and when to say no? And for those of us who are parents, our kids don't have to suffer the way we have, right? We can help our kids to establish boundaries and help them to make their yes, yes, and their no, no. All right, one last thing. So we need to learn to say yes to the right things, no to the wrong things. And I would just encourage you that the most important place that we need to put that into practice is in our spiritual lives. Some of us have been saying yes to things we should be saying no to. Maybe there's a temptation in your life. Maybe there's a relationship in your life. You've been saying yes, you need to say no. Some of us have been saying no when we really need to say yes. Like God is inviting us to seek him and know him with all of our hearts, with all of our passion. To be in church like every week and to read our Bibles like every day so we can really know him and know his love for us. And we've been saying no, but we need to say yes. God is inviting you into a relationship with him through your putting your faith in his son Jesus. And maybe you've been saying no, kind of putting that off, and you need to say yes. God has been inviting you to experience real intimacy with him. That's why we stand up and we sing those songs. That's the way to experience intimacy with God. That's why he invites us to pray, not just to say, thanks for this food, but it's how we have intimacy through conversations with God. And some of us have been saying no. You need to say yes. God invites you to live a high-impact life, partly through volunteering at the church you attend. And some of us have been saying no. We need to say yes. Maybe you did not grow up in a family that taught you how to use these two critical words. Don't let that hold you back from experiencing all of God, all of his love, and the life that he has for you. Yes and no. So important. We need to make sure we get these words right. So let's pray for that together. Let's pray. God, in some ways, I think this topic seems so simplistic. Maybe there are some people going, I can't believe we just spent a service talking about yes and no. But in other ways, it's so important, and I think we struggle so much with this. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us. Would you help us to know who we are in you and what it is that you're calling us to do and who it is that we need to please so we can say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things? God, help us to know that we have boundaries in life and that we're going to reap what we sow. And God, for those of us who are parents, would you help us to equip our kids with that kind of thinking and those kind of skills? God, today is a day where we celebrate dads, and we love to celebrate and appreciate the dads in this room, but some of us grew up with fathers who were not so good. Some of us grew up with an absence in our home of a father, and that's why more than anything on Father's Day, I appreciate you, that in you, every one of us has a perfect, loving Father. God, we pray in your name, amen.